Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I got news for you. God's got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. So before we jump back into our series, The ABCs of Faith, I want to begin with a story you're probably familiar with. It was back in 1933. James J. Braddock. He was a mediocre boxer at best, and yet this grinder, you know, he would just kind of slug it out with people. He actually got a heavyweight title fight where he was promptly defeated, and not only was he defeated, he broke his right hand. In so doing, he shattered not only his hand, he shattered his hope as well. And this was during the time of the Great Depression, and so Braddock was forced to go and become just to make ends meet, become a longshoreman. And it's very physical labor, and his hand was right hand was still recovering, and so he had to do everything left-handed. And as he was working on the piers with his left hand, he didn't realize this, but his left hand was getting stronger and stronger, and his right hand was getting better and better. Until just a random chance, he got a shot to fight an up-and-coming boxer. His name was John Corn Griffin. Weird name, I know, but apparently John Griffin was an up-and-comer. And so they let some slug like James Braddock fight him. And then to everyone's shock, Braddock knocked him out in the third round. And here was the surprise to Braddock. He had realized now he always could fight with his right hand, but now suddenly his left hand was strengthened. He was able to fight with both hands. And in so doing, he put together the string of boxing wins that really shocked the world. In fact, this underdog hero story, it inspired the hearts of people that were struggling through the Great Depression. It gave them hope that if this simple man can rise to the top and do something extraordinary, maybe I could do something extraordinary with my life. And the story gets even better. On June 13th, 1935, James Braddock was given the opportunity to fight the heavyweight champion of the world. His name was Max Baer, and they were to fight right down the road at Madison Square Gardens. And it was there at MSG this fight took place. Braddock was a 10-1 underdog, and he went and absolutely shocked Max Baer and shocked the world as he knocked out as he defeated the heavyweight champ in a unanimous decision. And in so doing, he would receive this nickname, the Cinderella Man. The Cinderella Man. And perhaps you've seen the major motion picture where Russell Crowe plays James Braddock. And man, it was a great film. But I tell you all that to bring us to this place. We're at the letter W. And today, W stands for worship and war. Worship and war. And the reason why I started this way is I want to strengthen a portion or part of our worship. I want to strengthen the left hand of worship, but I don't want to do that at the expense of the right hand. And here's what I mean by that is I need to make this crystal clear before we move forward. All of life is worship. All of life is worship unto God. Worship isn't singing, isn't being on a guitar. Worship, all of life is worship. Let me. If you recall, like a few weeks back, we did the letter V, and in V we said it stands for vocation, and we talked about this. You know that in the scriptures, in the Hebrew language, that the word for work and worship, it's the word avodah. It's the same word. See, because in God's eyes, man, your work is worship unto God, because all of life is worship. The Apostle Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Like, did you catch that? Like Paul is going to say, there's a way you can drink coffee that glorifies God and his worship. Like, there's a way you can drive your car in such a fashion that glorifies God and it's worship. There's a way you interact with other people online that glorifies God, and in the end, it's worship, because all of life is worship. Do you know the first time we ever see the word worship? It's found in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 5, and it has zero to do with singing. Genesis 22, 5, it says this, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Do you know what moment this is? This is the moment when God asked Abram to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, right? And what does Abraham do? The boy and I, we are going to go and worship the Lord. We're going to sacrifice and obey Almighty God. If you're not familiar with the story, he doesn't kill his kid, okay? Just to make that clear. And then, and I don't know if you realize this, if you've paid attention, but the psalmist seems to understand that all around us, 24/7, in all of creation, there's this symphony of praise and worship, of glory going up to God simultaneously, and we can tend to be ignorant to it. Psalm 96, verse 11 and 12, the psalmist says, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy." It's like the psalmist knows there's this epic choir of creation singing and glorifying God. And here's the big question for us. Will you and I join in that symphony of praise unto God? All of life is worship. I love C.S. Lewis. You know, there was a time where Lewis was a skeptic. He was not a believer. And Lewis, he said this. He said that God sounds like an old lady fishing for compliments. Isn't that great? Because he said whenever you'd read the Bible, God's like, "Praise me, make much of me, worship me," right? And he thought it was ridiculous. God sounded like an old lady who just wanted you to compliment her. But here's the reality. Then it made sense to him. Because if what you worship is your gift, it's the thing you surround and you build your life around, how good is God? The very best thing that he could put center in our life is himself. Anything other than us worshiping God is something lesser than. And so God, he gave the very best. He says, "Worship me." And that's what you've been created to do. And so you and I, just in our very DNA, we're worshipers by nature. We're going to worship something. And the question becomes, are we going to worship God or just something secondary or foolish? So, I'll share this one. My wife and I, we flew out to Vancouver. I was doing kind of a speaking thing at a church out there. And we were flying the red eye back from the West Coast to the East Coast. And, you know, where my wife and I are snuggling, we're just ready to seek the Lord in a dream. You know what I'm saying? And so, but that night, it was one of these planes where, man, you could get kind of TV going on. And there was Major League Baseball playoffs were taking place. And this guy, three rows back on the other aisle, man, he was into the game, man. His team was playing, and this dude was losing his mind. Every 2 seconds, he'd be like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." You know what, like that? And my wife and I are trying to sleep, and it's like, this dude is just blowing up. And then finally, my wife looks up at me, and she's like, "Babe, are you going to handle this or what?" You know, so I like didn't want to turn in my man card. So I turned around to the guy and I'm like, "Oh, good. I could take him if I had to." But I told the guy, I was like, "Bro, keep it down. Keep it down." And he's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry." And then 2 seconds later, we're trying to shut our eyes. And he's like, "Yeah, yeah." And he's like, "Oh, dang it. I'm not supposed to do that." Right. He couldn't help himself. Why? Because, man, his object of worship, it caused a response. And that's what true and authentic worship is. It's not something we have to conjure up, but man, when we enjoy something for its very self, for what it is, man, it emotes joy. It emotes worship on the inside of us. And you know it's true. Man, that dude, man, he worshiped his team. Some of you ladies, man, you go shopping, you see that dress, and we're like, "Oh, yes, glory to God," right? And so we all have our, man, these objects of worship, but anything other than God in that place is to sell ourselves short and is really to be idolatry. And so I'll shoot you straight. I mean, there's moments in my life where I don't feel like worshiping God. Don't worry. God's handled that. He tells us in Hebrews 13, it's in those moments that we offer to God a what? A sacrifice of praise. Isn't that cool that the Bible understands you and I better than we understand ourselves? That there's some parts of my flesh that, man, I want to worship Netflix, food, man, ease. I want to worship myself. But God, it's in those moments where, man, God says, hey, why don't you sacrifice all of that stuff and worship me? And in so doing, it's the greatest thing I can do for myself and for the good of the world and the glory of God. Man, all of life is worship. But today, here's what I want to work on. I want to work on some left-handed worship. I want to strengthen your left hand. And I want to talk to you about corporate worship, about the power of praise and worship. Actually singing, okay? Can we admit and agree that, man, song is powerful. There's something spiritual about song. There just is. I don't think you can deny it. Let me read to you Martin Luther, the German reformer. He said this. He said, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. She is a mistress and governess over those human emotions, which as masters govern men or more often overwhelm them. For whether you wish to comfort the sad, to terrify the happy, to encourage the despairing, to humble the proud, to calm the passionate, or to appease those full of hate, what more effective means than music could you find? Man, I hope you could feel that. Like Luther's like, man, music is unbelievably powerful, man. It can tame the angry and the wild. It can soothe the broken heart, right? It has the power to move us. In fact, did you know, like over 400 times in your Bible, it talks about singing. Like our faith is a singing faith. Why? Because there's something spiritual about song. Like song has the ability to connect to the soul, like our emotions. In fact, do you know the word emotion? It simply means E is like X or out, and then to move. It moves us out, and when we connect with song, it has the ability to move us. We know this, man. If you've ever gone to the gym and you just didn't feel like working out, what did you do, man? Put your earbuds in and you crank those tunes up to 10, man. And as the volume goes up, so does your energy levels go up, right? We know this, that sometimes, man, if you can just be kind of stressed out or whatever, and there's something about a Starbucks latte, man, and you put on some easy listening tunes that calms your soul. I mean, we read about in the scripture that Saul received an evil spirit from the Lord. Like, put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. Like, what are you going to do with that? Like, God gave him a spirit to terrorize him. And yet it says this, when David would play his harp, man, the evil spirit would leave Saul. And what? Peace and calm would come. See, because song is spiritual. Man, do you know that song, it can captivate you. The word captivate, it really means to take captive, okay? I mean, I remember this was recently. I'm not proud of this, so don't weaponize this against me, man. But, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to listen to people's problems, and I'm here trying to minister to this individual, and I'm trying to stay dialed in to this person and their story. I can only do one thing at a time, and then this song came on in the background. I can't even remember what the song was, but it was enticing me. Pay attention to the song. Pay attention to the song. I'm like, no, dial into this person. But what, this thing just took me captive, you know, and I'm thinking in my mind, I got to add that to my playlist or whatever, you know what I'm saying? And so why? Like, song has the power to captivate. In fact, I'll just kind of put the cherry on the top that song is spiritual. Have you ever thought about how odd it is that we feel compelled to sing along to song? Like, isn't that weird? You know, have you ever been around that individual that they finish your sentences? Doesn't it irritate the mess out of you? But if you can put a melody to it and have people finish your sentences, you can get a record deal, right? Right? That's called singing along with the song. And so song is spiritual and it's powerful. And I want to tell you today, and here's the big message, left-handed worship is war. When you sing, you strike the enemy. It's the left hand of worship. And so the Apostle Paul, he's going to say it this way. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. that they're not carnal, but they're mighty. Let me illustrate this way. I heard this powerful testimony. I believe his image is coming up. A South African man by the name of Rion Swigler, that as a young man, he lost his faith early. He was a little bit of a social misfit as a young man and didn't quite fit anywhere until he found his fit. And it was a group of young people that were Satanist. They were part of a satanic cult. They took him in, and he felt accepted. And in fact, in the satanic cult, Rianne, he excelled at it. In fact, so much so that he planted a satanic church. He rose to prominence. He actually became a spokesperson for the satanic movement in South Africa. He was asked to do radio shows. And in this one particular radio interview, this woman was interviewing him. They were going back and forth, and inevitably the topic of Jesus came up. And Rion, he categorically denied the historicity that Jesus was even a real man. And she's like, you can't intellectually just do that. And he says, no. He doubled down and says, Jesus is not a real person. And so they ended the interview. But then something happened after the interview. The female radio host, she came around the desk, and then she shook his hand, Rianne's hand, but then she did more. She leaned in, and she hugged him. And this hug, it lingered for a minute. She didn't just hug him, she held him. And he says, Rianne said, something very strange and foreign happened to him. Like he just felt just the presence of love all over him, something he had never felt before. In fact, after the embrace ended, they left, and it was very disorienting to Rianne. And so he goes back, and so he needs to bump up his demonic level, and so he's going to open himself up to some spirits. And as he attempts to open himself up, man, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ appears to this man. The Lord appears to him, and Rianne gets cocky with him. He says, hey, if you're really the Lord, prove it to me. And then he says, he is hit with this tidal wave of love. Wave after wave was overwhelming and pummeling this young man until it just overtook him. And it so wrecked Rianne that he did away with the satanic cult, and now today calls himself a Christian. And so I tell you all that to say this is, hey man, did you know that woman, that radio host, she was a Christian? And man, all she did was give him a hug. Man, a hug is just a hug, right? Or is it? Is there something more? Was that hug the very foothold that Jesus needed to kick the door open of the heart on young Rianne and absolutely change his life? And so a hug is just a hug, right? And a song is just a song, right? Or is there something different? Is there something deeper, more spiritual and powerful behind it? I would submit to you, man, in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, they find themselves in a Philippian jail. Man, they've been beaten. Man, there is no hope, no way of escape until they started to sing. They sang a hymn that all the prisoners could hear. And by the end of that night, man, the earth shook and the gates flew open and they were set free, right? That we get Joshua and Jericho, the first city in the promised land. It's this fortified city, the walls of which are so great, it's impenetrable. There's no way that they can penetrate this building. And what happens? What's Joshua's big idea? Hey, let's put the band out and make them march around the city for 7 days. 6 days, we'll do it one time. And all the time, we'll be playing the trumpets of worship unto God. And as they go around for 6 days, one time, on the seventh day, they went seven times. And as they were playing their trumpets, worship and praise and obedience unto God, until finally Joshua says, after the seventh time, let all of Israel shout with a shout of praise. And with that, what, the walls of Jericho crumbled down to the ground, and they were able to take the city that could not be taken, right? I've even experienced this firsthand, you know, the spiritual power, the power of praise to change the atmosphere. My daughter was probably about 11 years old, and we were riding the New York City subway. we were riding. It was funny. We're having this daddy-daughter moment. You know, my daughter was leaning into me, hanging onto my arm, which I was like, oh, we're having a moment. And then I realized later she said she just didn't want to touch the nasty subway car, so she held onto my arm instead. But I'll take it however I can get it, okay? And so we're in the subway car, and these three men at one stop, they join in, and they say the words that every New Yorker knows what's coming next. They said, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. That's code in New York for, we're about to ask you for money. Immediately, as a New Yorker, you're trained. Put your head down and stare at the floor. Everybody puts their head down, stares at the floor, and then the men responded as they moved to the front of the car, we're not here to ask you for anything. We're here to worship and praise the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And man, they started singing this hymn. It was a familiar hymn, apparently, because suddenly, one by one, heads started popping up in that subway car. Hands began to clap until the entire subway car had joined in a moment of praise and worship unto Jesus. I was looking around. I thought somebody punked me or something. And then we got to the next stop. Boom, the doors opened. The three men exited. And along with them went the spiritual atmosphere of that car. Doors closed. Boom. And everyone put their head down and began to ignore each other once again. What? That's the spiritual power of praise. It changes the atmosphere. And so our text today is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 20. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture, but it's a cool story. I think it'll be engaging to you. It's about King Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and in this, he was a good king, all right? And here's what that means. A good king was what it says that he followed in the steps of his father, David. Do you know what David was? David was a worshiper and a warrior. And so Jehoshaphat was both a worshiper and a warrior. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 12 says this, and after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them, son of the Munites, okay, the mosquito bites and all the other ites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is Engedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Do you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit it, and to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so if I can set this up, Jehoshaphat, we've established Jehoshaphat, he's a good king. But how many know that you can be a good king and yet still you live in a sinful, broken world? And so bad things can happen. And we see that the enemies of Judah are coming in. They not only that, they gang up together against. The Bible uses the word a horde of these individuals are gathered up coming to attack Jerusalem. It says that they've gathered to Engedi. Engedi was about 25 miles from Jerusalem. And so we're here in Parsippany, New Jersey. And that would be from here to MetLife Stadium. And so they're on the move, moving towards us. And it sounded as if all was hopeless. Man, Jerusalem was doomed. But what happens? Man, the king looked up and went to the Lord. And so I'm not sure how many of you have seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You know, for me, it was about 11 and a half hours of confusion and futility. Like, I just never really got it and understood it. I was looking for my daughter for guidance to help me understand what's going on. But if you've seen the Lord of the Ring, the Twin Towers, man, there's this epic scene where the orcs have gathered all together and this horde is coming against the king, and Aragorn is held up in this fortified city. And Aragorn, while all the people are terrified and they're losing their mind, one man, the one who would be king, Aragorn, is calm and at peace. And he sees one young kid, Haleth. Haleth, he pulls out his little dinky beat up sword and he's like, oh my gosh. He says to Aragorn, the people say it's hopeless. And Aragorn takes his little simple sword and Aragorn moves it around a little bit and he gives it back to Haleth. And he tells them this, no, it's going to be fine. And then he reaches down and he whispers in Haleth's ear. He says this, he says, there is always hope. And do you know what? Though life may be coming against you, man, when we gather together in corporate worship and we get our eyes up onto Almighty God, it's in that moment you have the opportunity to hear the King of Kings say this, there's still hope. There's always hope for you. Right? And so then, do you know the job of a king was to do two things, to lead the people out and to lead the people in. Here's what that means is that the king, he was called to lead the people out to battle as well to lead the people in to worship. And so that's what Jehoshaphat did, because Jehoshaphat was a good king. He led the people in to get their eyes up on Almighty God, right? He kept saying, Lord, we're looking to you. We're looking to you. We're getting our eyes off our enemies and looking to you. And that's what great kings do. And I hope that's what you do. Like King David. King David was the greatest king Israel had ever known. And what David, he would continually do was this. He would write in the Psalms, oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Do you know that's what you do in worship? You are magnifying, you are making much of, making the Lord big and your problems and your enemies small. And because David learned to magnify the Lord, what happened? There was a fearlessness that marked his life. And that's what worship can do for you. And so Israel, remember when they were to head into the promised land and they sent out 12 spies and what, 10 came back with a wicked report, because why? Their eyes were on their circumstances and giants in the land. The people came back, we could never take it because the people are too tall. What a ridiculous thing, man. But two men, Caleb and Joshua, they came back and what? They magnify the Lord, and they invited the people, oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. But unfortunately, the people went with the 10 instead of the 2. And guess what? They wound up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, living powerless, defeated life. And I want to ask you something. Are you part of the 10 or part of the 2? When we gather together in worship with other believers, are you magnifying the Lord, helping to make much of Him, right? To create an atmosphere of faith and hope? Or are you like the 10? Like, let's get through this thing so we can move on or whatever. Who are you going to be in the story? And then if we could go on 2 Chronicles 20, verses 13 to 23, it goes on and it says this, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. I need you to feel that here today, that men, they held their babies and their wife close as they saw over the horizon this horde of people coming in to destroy everything that they hold valuable and dear. That would be like you and I, if we gathered our family around our TV sets and we watched as North Korea, the Russians, the Chinese, that they had taken the shores of the United States and we were waiting for them to take over and to attack us, right? Look at this, verse 14, it says this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah. Jahaziel, it means God sees. And I want to tell you something, no matter how desperate your situation looks, God sees. God sees. He goes on and it says this in verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up against the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jerel. And then verse 17 is the money nine. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 22, and when they began to sing, I'm going to say it again. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. I don't know if you heard that. The moment the praise started going up, the people of God decided no longer to be afraid, but to begin to praise and worship God. There was confusion in the enemy's camp, and they wound up destroying one another. Do you know that's what happened? It's the power of praise. That when we sing praise, that there's something that happens in the spirit realm that's disorienting and disarming to the principalities and powers. Maybe you've seen the movie A Quiet Place. The storyline is basically this, is that there's extraterrestrial life has landed on Earth. They hate humanity and they want to take over, right? They want to quiet mankind. In fact, any high frequency sound, it does something, it disorients them and it disarms them. They can't stand it when there's a high frequency, a high pitched noise, right? Do you know that's your story and my story? That there is a supernatural other life, that Satan and his demons have been cast down from heaven to the earth. They hate humanity and they want to wipe out all of humanity. And more than anything, they want to keep humanity quiet, because there's a frequency that you and I hit when we decide to praise Almighty God. We hit the frequency of praise, and it disorients and disarms the enemy. That the demonic realm, there's something that it does. It confuses it. There's confusion in the camp of the enemy when the people of God decide to praise together. And so I can give you kind of what my reasons are for that. This is conjecture on my part, okay? But here's what I think it is that, so we know that Satan or the devil is actually, is formerly a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer. Lucifer means the bearer of light. How ironic is it that this angel that was cast from heaven was once the bearer of light, and now he hates the light and lives in the darkness and wants nothing more than you to live in the darkness. And it's when you come into the light that Lucifer loses all his power. And in the same way, many theologians think, if you can check it out, Ezekiel 28, we don't have time to get into it today, but it describes Lucifer as this angel, and that he has almost these musical instruments as part of his body. Many theologians believe that he led worship, the praise of Yahweh in the heavenly realms. And I don't think that's that hard to believe, you know, that you have musical instruments inside of you. Like, man, your voice. Man, some people, it's a beautiful noise they make unto the Lord. And others, like me, not so much. But man, you can clap, you can snap, you can whistle, right? You can do it all. See, your body is an instrument of praise, and that was who Lucifer was. But Lucifer wanted the praise for himself. He rebelled against God, was cast out of heaven down to earth. And now every time you and I join in the saints in worship, in praise of God, there's this memory of what used to be, this horrific memory. Like music is so tied to memory that the devil, Lucifer, is reminded of what once was, how he used to lead worship in the heavenly realms, and pride took over, and now he's cast down to the lowest of lows. That in the demonic realm, that as we sing praise, I really believe that what happens is, man, the demonic, they lose their will to fight. And so, man, when we're singing of the might, the majesty, the omnipotence of Almighty God, man, how can they want to fight against that? How can they win against somebody that is undefeated, right? That is all-powerful. And as they're reminded of this, I believe it takes away their soul and their will to fight. And I've experienced this, man, when my kids were growing up, they loved the show Barney. Have you seen this? Moms and dads, you're so blessed if you don't have to endure that these days. Barney, the purple dinosaur. And he had this song, I love you, you love me, we're a happy family, right? And this song got stuck in my head like an earworm. And here I am, I'm trying to play in the National Hockey League. It's a tough, physical, violent sport. And what's going through my head? I love you. You love, right? It's taking away, it's robbing me of my will to fight. And I think in a very real way, man, when we sing up praises to God, it takes away the enemy's will to fight. And then I would say too, as the saints gather around the globe, every nation, tribe, and tongue, there's this reminder of Revelation chapter 7, where we see at the end of all time, Satan and his demons are thrown into the lake of fire. What? In every nation, tribe, and tongue is gathered around the throne of God, singing praises. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In fact, if you go on in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12:12, it says this, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell of them, but woe to you, O earth and sea. Here is the money line. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows his time is short. As we pray, as we worship Almighty God, he's reminded, oh, your time is short. Your time is short. As you worship, man, there's not only things going on outside in the spirit realm, but as you worship and praise God together corporately, do you know it's doing things on the inside of you? Like there's so much going on when we worship together. Number one, that do you know that courage and confidence is being woven into your very soul and your spirit? As you sing and echo these words, there's a spiritual strength that's being birthed in your heart. Do you know as well that as you sing in alignment with the words of God, that there's that you're actually aligning your will with that of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And here's what you know, man, when your will aligns with the Father, Son, and the Spirit, suddenly your words and your ways become unbelievably powerful. So there's alignment and agreement as we sing together in unity and worship. And as well, there's not only unity this way, but there's also unity horizontally. As I look to my right and to my left, as I look and I see other saints gathered in, joining me in song, there's a sense of unity one with another, that there's strength and power in numbers. So much so, I referenced it. Remember Paul and Silas, when they were trapped in that Philippian jail, it's a moment like that. Man, Paul didn't need to sing a solo. What? He needed a duet. Man, and Silas joined in with him, and there was this power and strength in unity, man. And those prison doors were thrown open, and they were set free. And then I'll land the plane with this. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verses 24 to 26, it says this. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they couldn't carry anymore. They were there 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka from that day. And so here's what you need to know. the Valley of Baraka. Baraka means, it means blessing. And so the valley of the battle, because of praise, was turned into the valley of blessing. And I promise you, man, no matter what circumstance or thing you're going through right now, if you can set your eyes up, turn them up, magnify the Lord, and begin to praise Him, there's a power. And He'll take your battle and turn it into your blessing. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we thank You. God, I thank You for all You're teaching us about worship. Lord, God, my prayer is, thank You that we would live lives of worship. Lord, that we know that worship is much more than just singing. But Lord, I thank You for the gift to sing. Lord, the spiritual power of singing, of lifting up our voice, lifting up our eyes to heaven. And Lord, I pray, God, that each and every time now we engage in worship and corporate worship, every time we put on worship in our headphones, at the gym, in our car, Lord, may we have a sense, a supernatural sense that worship is war. And we thank You for the power and the might to wield it, Lord, to do amazing things in the spiritual realm, Lord, that's going to manifest into blessing in the natural realm. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.